I'd like to see the board in my office afterwards, please. Sorry about that. Wrong notes. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're still dealing with Revelation 4, but I feel real strong about everyone needs to process the information regarding the Laodicean church, since we are in the Laodicean age. And to avoid being in that category of a lukewarm believer, even though you come to Maranatha Church, lukewarmness is like a virus. It's all over the place. And it is of the three possible categories that a believer can be categorized in, it's even worse than being cold, according to Jesus. So I'm going to take his word for it. All right, let's take the usual time to get ourselves in fellowship. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know from your word that heaven and earth will pass away, but that your words will never pass away. And those who do the will of God abide forever. We thank you that through Jesus Christ, we are in that category, and that we continue to have the opportunity to lay hold of something that is beyond our individual comprehension. And that is the high reward that comes from being faithful to the truth through the thick and thin of life, through the difficulties and tests that inevitably are a part of living in this life. Thank you for this opportunity. Bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen. The Laodicean church, when this was delivered to them in about 96 or 98 AD, was not in a good condition. In fact, as a matter of fact, it is really a raw assessment, but it's true. It is where the church found themselves, but remember that they're still a church. They have a pastor, mistranslated in this instance, angel. Churches don't have angels. Believers have guardian angels and things of that nature under the doctrine of angels. This is the messenger to the church. That's its basic meaning, angelos, is to be some sort of a messenger. So who is the singular messenger of the seven churches but the individual unnamed pastors that occupied those pulpits back in at the close of the first century? These seven men are also in the, and these churches were picked to receive, all any church could have received a progress report, but it was only these seven. And these seven illustrate eras and phases of church history. And number seven is the Laodicean church of our time. The Laodicean church received no positive compliments for doing certain things right. Some churches had a mixed good and bad. Others, only two, had bad, all bad. And here's one of them, number seven. And number seven is classified as lukewarm. And of course, the question is, after Jesus identifies himself and says that you're neither cold nor hot. Now, hot, and this is used because of the spewing out of the mouth thing, it is used of a liquid. And so most liquids that we consume, we either like them cold or hot, depending on the nature of the liquid. we generally do not like liquids and drinks that are lukewarm. That's the idea here. A cold drink, a hot drink is typically appealing to people. So that's the analogy Jesus uses. He says that you're neither cold nor hot. I would prefer you to be hot or cold. That's shocking because the cold Christian, and you can evaluate that for yourself, the cold Christian is basically the individual who, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, I'm not going to church, I'm not bothered, I got a life, I'm doing things, all the rest of it. That's cold. And I have run into these types. They make no bones about it. Of course, the fundies out there would say they're not saved. I wouldn't say that for a minute. They affirm that they believed in Christ, but they're not going to church for, and they might use some excuse. Oh, they're all a bunch of hypocrites down there. Oh, well, let's assume that a bunch of them are hypocrites. We're all guilty of hypocrisy from time to time. It is a pretty universal sin. We say one thing and do another. We say gossip is wrong, and then we gossip on a given occasion. So we're guilty of an act of hypocrisy. Now there's extreme hypocrisy, way over the top hypocrisy, like the Pharisees were into. So hypocrisy is a sin that you lay aside. I got a verse on it. Lay aside all hypocrisy. So, you know, the argument that the church has got phonies, hypocrites. Well, you can hardly find one that isn't. That doesn't mean, therefore, you are exempt from being in an assembly and growing spiritually. So that's silly. But that people use excuses why they're not going to mess with Christianity. Because they had a bad experience. Well, you might have had a bad experience eating, but you continue to. You know, see how silly and illogical all that is? Bad experiences occur because we have people. And people act up. And inevitably that occurs. And you can't find a church in the Bible that I've run across that didn't have some kind of problems going on. We're not here because of that everybody's on board all the time. We would have never been here. We're here in order to look at these things seriously, and before we judge others, judge ourselves. Where are you at spiritually? That's what you need to do before God, and you need to have that attitude. I want to be right with you. I want to tap in to this stuff he's talking about for the afterlife. I want to tap into it. You might say, well, I'm new. I don't know that much. I'm a dummy. Most people, that's good. We all had to start somewhere. I'm a dummy. I'm wanting to learn. I'm wanting to get the junk out of my soul, get the truth in my soul, so that when we're out of here, and it's going to be very soon, you can say, I ended up hot on top of it. So the Laodicean church suffered from a total mischaracterization of themselves. They thought they were okay. They thought they were A-okay. And part of that had to do with the fact that it was an affluent church. It was one congregation where the economy was good and people had money and people felt that they were okay. Having or not having materialistic things does not make someone this or that. That's a neutral thing. Just like any other factor that people might have or might not have. That's not an issue. God is for everybody who is interested in his plan. He doesn't look at people based on their skin color, their age, their economics, their education. A lot of people are impressed with that. He's not. He's impressed with the doctrine you have and you applied today, and you applied by saying, you know, I'm going to get up and be there. I'm going to get in Maranatha Church, and I'm going to listen to my right pastor, the one God gave me from eternity past. And I'm not going to let anybody talk me out of it. And so if you did and it was a struggle or a test, fine, Congratulations, you did the right thing. But that's just a step. You have got to build your life around, well, I'd say this church, I mean around the teaching of this church. This has to be your MPR. Most pressing responsibility is to, at all costs, have a lifestyle that does not inhibit you from being here. A job that keeps you out all the time. Some of you got one of those jobs. You need to pray about that. Because otherwise, you don't demonstrate that you're hot. Now, I'm not expecting that it'll all be taken care of instantly. But you need to work your way towards an end where you are free to be here 4 times a week. And 2 of them are on Sunday morning, so you got half of it right there. You just got to get up and get here. You get up and go to work. So you just get up and you get here. And we have a double session. And you get to go home. And Tuesday, Wednesday night, 1 hour. That's something you have to work out. Each of us has to work out our own salvation. And I'm not talking about phase one at all. It is used in 2 ways. One, the salvation adjustment that you don't have to work out. The other one is, salvation means deliverance. So when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, what could you be delivered from? You're not going to be judged for your sins. You're going to be berated for them. Your works are going to be evaluated, and if you don't get the crown, then you will be won't be delivered from loss of high reward and shame. Because shame's the name of the game for those who come up short. When you're there, all this other stuff that you and I think is so important, it's left behind. It's called temporal things, because it's temporal. The things that are eternal. In the eternal state, the rewards that I cannot describe, only in general terms. I can only describe eternal rewards in general terms. I can give you statements, enticing statements, about eye is not seen, ear is not heard, it is not entered into the fantasy of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. That's all a big secret, and the wraps will be taken off when we stand before Christ and receive our individual allotment of divine good production rewards. And if you produce divine good today, they will follow you. Your good works will follow you. All your human good will be burned up. There's going to be a big fire event. It won't scorch you, singe your eyebrows, or anything. You're going to be in that. It's going to be a phenomenal event. And when it's over, that which is left, and I don't know how that can be displayed. I couldn't even begin to imagine that. Nobody can. The afterlife, aspects of it, lots of aspects of it, leave more questions than answers. I do have hard answers, though. You're going to get an imperishable, indestructible, eternal resurrection body, just like the one Christ got when he was brought out of the grave, identical to it. Whatever it's making, if anyone can do an analysis of it, it'll be interesting. It's capable of at all those things I've told you. It's beyond our comprehension. But the Bible says we do not know what we will be like. But we know this one thing, that when He appears, we will be like Him. Perfect. And you're going to get your rewards if you have any coming. If you have none coming, some believers won't. No divine good production. Everything you do practically, you can get divine good production for it. If you're astute enough to get a hold of the moment and get in fellowship. You go to work, you do a job. You do it as unto the Lord, you're in fellowship. Yes, there are people and things that get you out of fellowship. But at some point you need to rebound. So that your day is not just down the drain, no divine good production. You can do very nice and helpful and meaningful things for people out of fellowship, but you're not going to get a reward for that. You got to play the game by the rules. Like any event, there's rules. You don't play by the rules, you don't get the benefit. They call it all back because the person didn't follow the rules. Playing by the rules is essential to the Christian life. All right. Now, each of these, this church, after he, can you imagine? They all come to church, all everybody's happy and all the rest of it, and they sit down and the pastor's up there. What's the pastor so glum for? Maybe he's not feeling well. I got something to deliver to you today. And it points the finger at every one of us, including me. We are in bad shape spiritually. I will take the primary blame. Now, don't take this out of context and say, hey, Jack, that's what Jack said today. Whatever I am or not. Anyway, he had to do this. And it was like a bombshell. Your attitude is reflected here by Jesus Christ. This came from Christ through John to me, now to you. And what are we going to do about it? He's still the pastor. He's not doing his job, and he's still the pastor. Before God, under God. As much as the church that didn't get any criticism. He's as much a pastor as the next one. This is something people have lost track of around here. This is a church established by God under the right conditions way back in the day, before a number of you were even born. This church was born in 1973. That's when I started with it. There was a group that established this and called me as their pastor, and here we are. This was established the right way. I know from my own perspective, it was the right way. I wasn't aspiring to any. I wanted to be a pastor. I wanted to fulfill my gift. I wanted my right congregation, but I didn't do anything to make it happen other than pray about it. And then come up here and see if I was capable of teaching it, if there was a connection with that group way back then, of which there are very few of us here that were there then. But okay. And we established, and this church was established, and so under my gift and under my office, I am your right pastor. Don't let anyone talk you out of that. And if anybody tries to start up some operation out there and do their thing with disgruntled church members, that's not the way to start a church. By the way, I predict it won't last. We've seen them before. And the one that did last, it's a mess. You wouldn't go near it with a 20-foot pole if you're looking for the truth. And it took disaffected members from my church who could have been here and done just fine spiritually. But we live in an age, let's just do what we want to. We don't like this place, we'll just go somewhere else. You hear this from people, and they ought to know better. I have a responsibility to stay put. I can't say, I'm tired of living here in Oklahoma, I want to go somewhere else. I don't have the freedom to do that. God might let me, but it wouldn't be a good show. I don't have that freedom. It's like a marriage. I don't have a freedom to cut and run. Once you identify your right pastor and you make that identification, now if you're just a visitor and you're checking it out, that's going to have to make a decision you're going to have to make. I'm not going to ask you to do anything other than you identify with it, with this voice. We did John 10 more than once. Reread it. I went through the door. The thief climbs over and steals sheep. Now you can't steal humans unless they're willing to be stolen. Sheep, they don't have much choice. They're just dummy animals, and someone grabs them up. So I hope you get this. I hope you get this figured out, because your spiritual well-being is at stake in this conflict that we're in Maranatha Church. And I'm trying to help you to keep you on track. If the Bible then means nothing, if we just look at things, throw that out. What's that got to do with anything? The one church, Sardis, had a little group of people who were remaining faithful to the original teachings, and the rest of it wasn't. And he said, I know you're there. I know you're hanging in there under duress. He didn't say, leave and run over to Philadelphia. Why don't you just pull up stakes and move to Philadelphia? It's a real good church right now. No, that's their right church. That was their right pastor. And I don't know what the Sardians did with that letter any more than any of these other people. We'd like to think that everybody took it and took the information and took the evaluation and made the adjustments and got back on track in a good way. We'll find out. But a pastor teacher who is not doing his job adequately over an extended period of time is subject to divine discipline and removal by God. God will protect your positive volition. Tell everybody that. I'm going to Maranatha Church, mother. I don't want to hear any of it. I respectfully don't want to hear any of it. I'm going to Maranatha Church. And I'm dealing with that doctrine he taught, and I'm thinking about it, and I'm open-minded, and I'm going to continue for those who haven't caught on yet. We'll return to that later. Cause such a furor. What I taught, okay, I'm not going to go there right now. I'm going to get back to it. I want to tell you that the Laodicean church gets this bad report. He says there's a way out of this. No matter what kind of mess you get yourself in as a believer, a whole church, an individual, a pastor, whoever, there's a way out. And that is verse 18. So I get the clue that they were, I don't want to say going through the motions. They were Christian, but they weren't really anxious and intense in their intake and their attitude towards the Word of God. That's all I can say. That's why he advises them, this is a wealthy congregation, overtly wealthy, because they say that. This isn't a lie. Part of it is wrong. I am rich. That's not a lie. We got money in this church. There's nothing wrong with that, right or wrong, you know, and have become wealthy. This is what's wrong, and have need of nothing. Verse 17, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked spiritually. You're exposed. You're like a destitute person on the street corner. That's what you are spiritually in God's eyes. That's where you're at. So there's this chasm between your overt and what you think and what you are. This is so true of fundamentalist Christianity with big bad children running around with all this stuff. They think they're just fine. They are not. They are not being taught the Bible verse by verse, doctrine by doctrine, subject by subject. They'll say, read your Bible. We have a Bible study in the back. The pastor gives a sermon. That's what always frustrated me. Why don't they teach this other stuff? Why don't they teach it in the flow of it? I kind of had an idea it ought to be verse by verse, but I didn't even know how to go about it. I knew I picked up Greek in school, the original language of the New Testament, and then later I picked up Hebrew in another Christian school. Got the fundamentals and basics. But it wasn't until I saw a pastor in action and where you're supposed to do it, that's what you're supposed to do. The Laodiceans got away from that. It's not perfectly easy to describe exactly what they were, but we do know that they thought highly of themselves. And one thing the Bible says, we don't think highly of ourselves. I mean, we recognize we're positive, we're growing, we're produced divine good, we've passed tests, we've gone through various things, but we don't have this superiority idea that I don't have any problems, I'm better, you know. And even regarding other believers, we regard other good believers above ourselves. We just don't, because it's humility. It's genuine humility. We know our weaknesses. We know our sin nature. It's operative. So it's humbling. So he says, the advice was, get this gold. And as a result of getting this gold, that you may become spiritually rich. That's what rich means here. Poor people can be rich. There's all kinds of rich. There's the rich we understand in the world. There is rich in faith, rich in truth. And that has nothing at all to do with your job or some inheritance or some money you got somewhere in various ways. That's just temporal wealth. And it will not deliver you from things. Wealthy people are suffering all over the place, going through things. It's spiritual wealth. It's being rich in your soul. Even if you are classified by a civilization as down close or around the poverty level, you're rich in faith. That's the key. So that's that. And so we'll get rid of this naked status quo. We'll give you white garments. That signifies righteousness. So you have to you can clothe the soul. And the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. And eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Open your eyes. Open up. When I teach you stuff from the Bible, pay attention. Pay close attention. Follow the argument. Follow the information. If it's new, you've never heard it before, you need to hear it out. Get the information. It may take you a minute or more, but eventually you figure it out and it clicks. That makes sense. That never made sense to me before. Now it makes sense because it's clear. Think of all the doctrines that we have come across, all the things that, oh yeah, that's right on the money. That makes perfect sense. So what is his attitude? What was his attitude back then towards the church, those whom I love? He still loves these people. It's not a question about whether he loves them or not. You love your child if they're acting up, if they're carrying on and doing stuff. You still love them, but you don't pander to them. You don't cater to them. You still love them. You reprove them. That's a verbal thing. Reproof. I reprove. The reproof is above. And discipline. He is the parent in this relationship. God, our Father in heaven, is our heavenly parent who disciplines believers when we step out of line. And he's got a whole arsenal of ways of doing that, depending on what we're doing and where we're out of line. I know. I felt God's chastisement as a believer through my life as a Christian. And so he, bam. By the way, if you're under divine discipline for anything, you're blessed. But you got to be smart enough to be objective enough to recognize it's DD. That's the thing. They're under discipline. Yeah, it's quick to point someone else. You know, what happened to you? Oh, God hit me over the head, literally and otherwise. But he got my attention, and I know he loves me. Because he didn't just let me run amok. He went, bam! God disciplines his children. He loves them. A good parent disciplines their children properly. Raising them up, because they're going to get out of line. They need to have their sin natures dealt with. Therefore, be zealous. Get your zeal back for the truth. Remember back in the day. And change your mind. That's what repent means. Repent means basically change your mind. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. They're under knocking discipline. He presents himself. The door is the life of the believer. We got someone at the door. It could be good, it could be bad. Someone's at the door. We hear it. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him. In other words, they were shutting Christ, the truth, and therefore Christ, out of their lives. Because they were not accepting the full realm of doctrine like they should have. I will come in and I will dine with him, and he with me. All right? This indicates a renewed and established fellowship with God in your personal life. Before, they're dead spiritually. They're just a bunch of rich people coming together as Christians and singing hymns and hearing a sermon and all of that's it. They're really not being exposed to the truth. He who overcomes. Now, the overcomer technically is the one who makes the salvation adjustment. I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne. So I also, as I, that's Christ speaking, also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Christ is seated on the throne at the right hand of the Father. And he overcame in a different way. He did what he was sent here to do. Be perfect, teach, suffer, die, and be resurrected. And exalted above everybody that would ever exist. He who has an ear, Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. All right. So again, he promised pure gold to the final era. That's what we're seeking to mine around here. James called the last era the latter rains, James 5, 7. And this comes in the context of an interesting prophecy. But there is background to it. The Hebrew Christians were suffering persecution by their Jewish neighbors. And this letter comes to them from James. This isn't James the apostle, because he died early on, martyred. This is James, the half-brother of Christ. And he gives a prophecy, because these people were suffering under the rich, like we are. And there's a whole background to our situation in the world, in the United States, with the super rich, the elite, who have their things going on. This isn't just dealing with it, just rich people in general. But it's rich that they need to, rich of the last days. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. When I taught this back a long time ago, I taught you that for the super rich in the United States who come under nuclear attack, understand they're building big bunkers underground so they can ride this thing out when doomsday comes, if it comes. Are they crazy or what? And they have a lot of money to throw away and spend on stuff to build these underground cities with all their billions so that when doomsday comes, they can run into these holes in the ground and therefore avert divine wrath. They're real clever, aren't they? They don't count on earthquakes. And the way God can pop these things open, and it's so easy, it isn't going to be funny. So what you have here is you have a violent death where they are weeping and howling. The only thing you can say about hiding in a hole in the ground, it might prolong your death. You're going to suffer for a while. Because, you know, gold and silver, they don't rust. You can tarnish silver. Gold doesn't rust like, you know, iron or something. Your gold and silver have rusted. That's language here to teach the radioactive fact of that everything in this country is going to be, you know, like remember Chernobyl? Everything is going to become radioactive with what's coming down on the United States out of the skies. It's going to render all this stuff, even the stuff that doesn't get wrecked outright, is going to be radioactive. Contamination of the soil, everything. And your rust will be a witness against you. This is the contamination of the of exposure to nuclear weapons, explosions. And they got some dillies now. They take out entire cities. Russia has some unbelievable weapons. Whole cities, whole areas gone. Boom! All the cities will be set on fire. The rich can hide in their holes, but they cannot get away from suffering this destruction. So their wealth will mock them. They will be dying. They will see that all they have done and accumulated is lost to them, and all their power, and consume your flesh like fire. What will consume your flesh like fire? This radioactive dust and junk in the air. That's what will consume your flesh. Radiation burns. And all that goes with radiation sickness. All your hair falls out. You can't keep food down. And you die a miserable death. This is what's coming. It is in the last days that you've stored up your treasure. You take people like the Rockefellers and some of these big names. They've stored up their treasures. They got all this wealth. They've got more stuff squirreled away. Art, clothing, jewelry, it just goes on and on and on. They stored this all up. They found a way with their tax-free havens to avoid paying taxes like you have to, where they deduct it from your check. They figured this all out. They got millions of lawyers. These people skate free of all this. It's iniquitous. And our politicians are easily bribed, taken in by all this. They won't do anything to set this right. Because they realized when they gave us back in 1913 the federal income tax, along with the Federal Reserve System, they realized that they had to have these tax-free havens in order to protect their wealth. Oh, they're involved in charities. Aren't they wonderful? But they buy everything they can. They buy the media. They control it. They want to control and manipulate public opinion. Because if you had a free independent press, they'd be doing reports on these jokers and show how they are exempt from what all the rest of us are put under. How they inflate the money. They create money. You do it, it's counterfeiting. They do it, it's legalized. Should never be that way. A Congress is supposed to coin the currency, determine the value of it, and not farm it off to the Federal Reserve, which is not a federal government operation. It is a private banking cartel with families that aren't even Americans that are stockholders or what do you want to call them. And they stay hidden. They're all interconnected. God's coming after them. They're on his hit list. Just like a bunch of other sinners that are. Their day and their fun will come to an end. They've been doing it for generations. In Europe, it's the house of Rothschild, the Red Shield, with their phenomenal estates and all the money they have and all the stuff they're into. They're behind all this one world stuff too. The Rockefellers donated the land in New York for the UN. There was a piece of land there. Before the land was a slaughterhouse for animals. They donated it. Rockefeller was behind all this, you know, trilateral commission, these trade things, NAFTA. All these people push this stuff. They want to. They're not content with their billions or whatever they've got. They want to control the whole earth. They foment wars. These people bribe people. Have politicians in their pocket. They injected themselves into the medical field. You just go study the history of it. When I was in school, closest I got to it was a book in college called, what we're supposed to read, called The Robber Barons. And the stunts they pulled to get where they got. They were called the Robber Barons. It wasn't a book that was flattering to these people. So they had all these big organs. They were going to break up all these trusts and everything. They just redid them and put them under different names and shuffled stuff around. And the big deal of Teddy Roosevelt trust busting, going to bust these things up. It was all window dressing. It never amounted to anything. These people are coming down. Their day of being able to skate and bleed others, it's over because of the day of the Lord. I'm sure these Christians that read this could say, well, these kind of guys, the rich here in the land, act like this with us. He says, it is in the last days you've stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields, and which has been withheld by you, cries out against you. You didn't pay them a fair wage. You withhold it. These Christians who got this new, well, I'm sorry, I can't pay you this. Like I said, they're cheating them. So, how does this relate to the last days? Our money has been diluted. What does a gallon of milk cost today? What did it cost in 1960? Why is that so different? Is milk scarce now? Of course it isn't. They say they got so much milk they don't know what to do with it. It's because a dollar isn't worth a dollar anymore. It's called inflation. Inflation is the result of pumping all this, printing out all this money on a printing press. Of course, the Treasury Department prints all the money, all the physical money. Now they can do it digitally, but they print it out and they charge the Treasury for it. The Federal Reserve Bank. The really big one is in New York City. The others are just little satellite deals. So, yeah, no big deal. And it's never been audited. Never been audited by the Congress. Certain congressmen spoke out against it vehemently, said this is the greatest monopoly on earth, and all kinds of evils will arise from this if this thing isn't shut down and we get back to the constitutional monetary system. We never did. We had this banking crisis. We had these things going on all through the 1800s. Jackson, president, he said they were a den of robbers. They tried to shoot him, Old Hickory. He called them out on what they were. And you see these people, and you see their lackeys down the line, like Henry Clay. Maybe you heard of him in history. I don't know if he's from Kentucky or Tennessee, but Henry Clay, he was in their pocket. These things are why we're where we're at in a lot of ways. Because of this money cartel. It's a mafia cartel. I mean, they're not running around with machine guns and stuff like that, but it's a cartel. Oh, they'll kill people. They want to rule the world. And the American branch of them, apparently the ones that are in view here in these verses, God sees where these rich cheat people. And so the outcry of those who did the harvesting. See, these people are suffering. I'm sorry I can't buy you this. I can't afford it. There's people who have, and American farmers today, and a lot of these things, and farms, individual farms, now these big conglomerates are coming in, has reached the ears of the Lord of, that means, Sabaoth means Lord of the armies. You have lived luxuriously on the earth. Oh boy, have they ever. Study the rich and famous. I'm not just talking about your average millionaire out there, even billionaire. I'm talking about a special category of people. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. Whatever you wanted to indulge yourself in, you did it. You were never held accountable because you have all the cover-ups. Nobody cares. You do your little world. You got a way of covering all your stuff up. And you live wantonly on the earth. Whatever their depraved appetites want, they get it. You have fattened yourself in a day of slaughter. You're like a fattened calf. Like that dumb calf out in that pen that you feed all that nice food to, and he gets so fat, you scratch him behind the ear and all the rest of it. He doesn't know that he's going to be a steaks. And you know, so he's a fatted calf. You are dummies too. You don't see it coming. You have condemned, and I don't know who this is going to be, because it's a singular individual. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. Notice the particulars here. It's an individual. He is the righteous man, because he will go on later and talk about Elijah as a righteous man and Job. Now, he says he does not resist you. Does that mean he could have resisted you? He could have taken measures to keep this from happening? I mean, if you kill a person, resisting, you know, in this case, the individual just lets him kill him. I wonder who that's going to be. Therefore, in conclusion, be patient, brethren. First century Christians, us today, be patient with this system that's afoot in the world until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil. God is the farmer in this. The precious produce, soil is volition. Precious produce is divine good production. We have chances here as believers to continue to produce divine good. Sometimes under duress. Be patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. What? All right. In Israel, their system back then was they depended on the spring heavy rains. And then there went a period where it doesn't mean they didn't get any rain. It means that it wasn't heavy. And then towards the end of the harvest, they got another big hit of rain. That's latter, early and latter rains. So for us, that's the apostolic era and the last of the last days. And so that's what makes sense. We're in the latter rains. Now, Pentecostals take that and do a kind of crazy stuff with it, but you expect that from them. In the last days, there will be an unprecedented attack upon the truth and defection from the faith that will characterize this era. And boy, have I seen it in my ministry over these years. Abandonment of doctrine. Abandonment, it's just unbelievable. Here's a good one for everybody. It's a prophecy by Paul. But the Spirit, Holy Spirit, expressly says, verse 1, that in the latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, insensitive to the fact they're just lying and cranking out junk. Men who forbid marriage. There is religious groups that forbid marriage. Catholic Church, celibacy. He's prophesying of the rise of these priests and nuns. And is that a mess? With all the scandal that's out there of abusing children. Forbidding marriage. And advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be graciously shared in by those who believe and know the truth. Oh, you can't eat fish on Friday. I don't know if they do that anymore. I had a friend that was a Catholic way back when I was a kid, and he had to be careful on Friday. He had to find some kind of fish to eat. So that's a simple example. There is no food that's legitimate to eat that is forbidden by the Word of God. You say, what about pork? That's for the Jews in the age of Israel and their dietary code. Bing. Peter was told, here's all the kind of creatures crawling around, walking around the earth, pick out what you want in his vision, in his trance. So we knock that in the head. I'm not saying everything's good for you. And I'm saying, and you don't have to eat what you don't like. But the fact is that, you know, there are people that eat snakes, bugs, around the world. They do. I don't think anything of it. And they're not sick and miserable. John the Baptist ate locusts. I understand they might be high in protein. You want to eat locusts? He ground them up, fixed them, and ate them. You might be surprised if you visited somewhere in the world. What did I just eat? That was really good. You really want to know? Well. So, if it's a food item, and, you know, there's things people say, you know, that was good to eat? And I said, okay, I'll take your word for it, but I'm not going to eat it. I don't have to. I got volition. I choose what I want to eat. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. I don't care if you're eating food, stop for just a minute and say, Father, thank you for this food. Bless it to the nourishment and strength of my body. Amen. That's all you got to do. Thank you for this. Thank you for this cereal. Thank you for whatever it is. Appreciate it. Very much, because I don't take it for granted. For it is sanctified by means of the Word of God and prayer. All right? And so that's one prophecy. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 9. Oh, does this describe Americans? This should have a... This fits this country like to a T. And I'm sure it fits other places. But realize this, he says to Timothy. In the last days, difficult times will come. Perilous times, we often call it. Well, we're in it, up to our neck. And it's going to get crazier as we go down this path. Believe you me. Do you know that they want to hook us up to an internet-type thing through a plant implant in our brain and download us and make us superhumans? I know it sounds like, oh, well, yeah, right, Jack. No. Right now, people are tied to their smartphones. I guess you've noticed that. If they lost one or misplaced it or forgot it, they're like freaking out. So it's an extension of them. I got a great video that was sent over to me, about 30 minutes long. It's perfect. You want a copy of it, give me your email, I'll send it to you. 30 minutes, it's really unbelievably enlightening. It is really, you're not going to get this on ABC, CNN. I don't think you are. Not like that. Of course, the woman that narrates it has done her homework, and it's really well done. Exposing the fact that they want us all hooked up and have this stuff transmitted through Wi-Fi into our brains, in the cortex back here, and doing this. Now, I see some problems with it. So if they're downloading stuff into your brain, what are they downloading? And it's again, see, that's where the mark of the beast comes in, and that's where this thing is now becoming to make more and more sense. They want us all interconnected. It's called, and it's been around, the idea, the concept goes, she said, back to at least the 50s. It's called singularity. Singularity. That means we're all hooked in to the same input, things coming to us. In other words, zombies. All mouthing the same thing, agreeing on the same topics, all this stuff. This technological thing is coming to us and it's in the offing. They can kill me. I'm not taking it. They say you're going to have it if you're going to buy and sell. Oh, really? Where have I read that? It's really out there. You may run across things yourself. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, running people down, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness. See, that's their religious side. They have a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, which is Bible doctrine in the soul. Avoid such men as these. He said, from among these are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sin, led on by various impulses, always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So that's, and this goes on in that particular vein. All right. We'll pick up here next time. I promise we will get to the Ecclesiastes notes. Please do not throw them away. Shred them. Lose them. We'll be using them. Thank you, Father, for the time. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.